Lord, you are truly the bread of life. Upon you we feed, we move, we have our being. You are the food that we eat. Let us feed upon your word now. Let us shape us so that we grow in our desire to see you, that we can see you, that we can hear you today. Lord, let the words of my lips and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, you know, I really do love preparing for sermons because I get to spend a lot of time in Scripture. And when you have multiple verses, you start thinking, oh, wow, it's almost like they're talking to each other. It's not almost, they are. But so I was looking at this, and I was looking at our reading in Exodus. And then I was looking through the Ephesians and the John reading, the Psalm. And I looked at our collect. And I want to start by reading this collect. Because collect, what it does is it's a collect. It collects the scriptures into a prayer. Right? And these collects, some of them are as old as 1800 years. Updated, obviously, and put into English. But they've been passed through the church's collection of these scriptures. And in this one it says, O Lord, we pray. O Lord, we ask you. Let your continual pity, isn't that a fascinating word? Your continual pity cleanse and defend your church. And because it cannot continue in safety without your protection, preserve it evermore by your help and goodness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. I hear in this a message from the people of Israel. A message that we read in Exodus. In Exodus, for those who don't know, the people of Israel are those people who are the heirs of Abraham. Abraham, the one person out of the nations, out of the world that God called and promised him. You will be mine, I will be yours. Your sons and daughters will be my people. And through them I will bless the world. And so Abraham and his family went into Egypt. And because of God's providence. And as they grew in population, they were there for 400 years. That's older than this country. They were there a while. 400 years. And into Egypt, they became slaves. Many believe that it could have been their hands, quite probably, that built the pyramids. They were slaves. And out of slavery, God has delivered this people. But he delivered them into the wilderness. He delivered them out of bondage and into total dependency on God. Out of slavery and into an absolute dependence on God. It works that way a lot of times. The bondage, once free, doesn't lead to utopia. It leads to the wilderness. Right? And they were in the wilderness, a place where we must depend, where God can shape and form us and call us forward. And in this place, these people who, because of the hold Egypt had on them, could not enter into the land God had for them. Because they carried the false gods. Because they carried a mentality of slaves to Egypt. Because they couldn't be faithful to him. For 40 years, that generation just wanders through the desert. It wasn't a 40-year trip if they just went. But he just kind of takes the people around, forming them, shaping them, molding them, so that their children can enter into that land God has promised to them. And in that journey, you have this exchange where the people look back at Egypt, where they were slaves, where they were treated like less than human, and they say to God, well, we think we're better off back there. I mean, we're hungry. Where's our food? We are afraid. I would be too. Wouldn't you? In the middle of the wilderness, just masses of people in a place with no food. Our livestock's dying. We're hungry. And they cry out to God. They cry out in a way that challenges God, right? They cry out and say, we don't trust you to do this. We would like to go back. We don't trust that you will do this work. And so they cry out to him, or at him, really. And there's this exchange that goes on many times between Jesus and Moses on whose people they are, depending on their actions. Of course, when they're acting up, they're God's people from Moses. And when, you know, or God many times with Moses, like, your people. So there's this whole exchange of whose people are they, depending on how they're acting. And in that exchange, and in their rebellion against God, what does God do? He feeds them. Isn't that fascinating? There's some people who say, you know, there seems to be a God of grace in the New Testament, and a God of judgment in the Old. But if you look at the text, if you look at what's going on, right, he feeds them. In their rebellion, he gives them food. And with that food comes a test of them. Once he gives them it, will they use it right? And what's fascinating, because a lot of what we're looking here are the birds, the quail that they eat, is they were told just to take that day's supply. Just enough for you. If you think about that in the community, that means, because if you took too many for yourself, someone's not getting those quail. Somebody's not eating. And so the command is an act of mercy. God's law, God's teaching, is his showing grace. And within the law is always grace. Because if they did take too much in the morning, the birds would be rotten. Right? The bread would be full of maggots. So you don't want that in your tent. And you're not going to take too much. So even in the law, he creates a way of forming them and shaping them by it. The judgment of almost like a curse on the food taken too much is a way of helping them take what they need. So in his judgment is his love. And what the people learn in the wilderness is their total dependence on God for life. It is by a cloud that they are guided. It is by the staff of Moses that they get water. It is through the sky and on the ground that they find bread and they find quail. And so we have this dependence. At the same time, this tension, because they're God's people, but they don't look like it. They're God's people, but they don't act like it. But they're his, and he guides them. And so when we look back at this collect, and we see what's being said, and we see through the reading of either Corinthians or Ephesians or even the New Testament text, God's people, but they sure aren't acting like it. God's people, but they don't look like it. And there's this push and pull of God's mercy and God's call, and the people struggling with that. And so when they say, let your continual pity, let you continually have a mercy for us, a continually look at us with pity. You know, if you have family who's continually making the wrong choice, that thing that keeps you in with them, right, is a type of pity. A type of, and I don't mean the Baptist, poor, bless your heart, the Southern thing, you know. Bless your heart. I mean a real felt connection and need for them. And have pity on your church and defend it, right? And protect it from within and from without. And that moves us, as we think about that, towards Ephesians. And as we go into Ephesians, I want to talk about a little bit about us as a church. Not just us, but broadly as a church too. And here's the thing I want to say. Take it how you want. The church is nothing, in one sense, but hypocrites. Starts with me. Goes to you. The church is a sick place with sick people. The church is a hospital where sick people go. The church is not a place where we go and hold ourselves above or look at another group of people or people within the church and say, look at them. Look at them. Look at what... Look, why aren't they as good as we are? You know? But we do that. As soon as we do it, we're a hypocrite. As soon as we think that, we're a hypocrite. The church is full of that. If it wasn't, there'd be no point of Jesus at all. Right? Because what does Jesus do? He takes on all of our sin upon himself and gives us what? Himself. And all of his holiness. So the hypocrite is also the Holy One of God. But if we didn't need that continually, we didn't need it right now, then there was no point because we could have done it all along. There would have been no point to Christ. But there is. There's an essential point to Christ. And so because Christ has done that, we look at Ephesians. As we've been going through Ephesians and looking at this great text on really what is the church. And this is the last kind of theological thing that Paul will say before he gets into, so don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do that. Because you are the people of God. And if we look at this, Ephesians 4, 17 through 25. He says, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as Gentiles. With the Lord's authority, he's saying, I speak for God. Here. We don't, if we're not pulling from Scripture and straight from this, we don't ever say that. Right? But from here, I speak for God. I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Hopelessly confused. This is the sense in here as you go through the text. Obstinately confused. They are stubbornly confused. They do not want to understand. Do not be like them. He's very much generalizing here. Right? He's not saying every Gentile is hopelessly confused. Every Gentile is like this. But the Gentiles as a people, that is the Romans and the Greeks and the Scythians and all these people separated from God, hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They can't even see. They just keep taking in the darkness. There's kind of a sense that Paul's building a downward spiral of how we get confused, how we get lost in this world. So it starts with a confusion, an obstinate confusion. That is a stubborn confusion, a knowing confusion. So we know the truth, but we confuse it on purpose. And then we get into a darkness. It starts descending. It's like going down into where we used to live in Pittsburgh, in Ambridge, there was this basement in our row house. Scott knows, he's shaking his head. And we call it the Axe Murderer Basement. Because it's a stairway. This is a 120-year-old row house. And there's a stairway that goes like this down into a cement, what feels like a cellar. And you can hear the water, and there's hardly any light. And you hear the water like, doop, doop, doop. And there's shadows everywhere. But it's like that. It's like this descent into that basement. And the minds are full of darkness. They wander far from life. That's a very nice way. The scripture said this very nicely. Paul doesn't say this as nicely. They are against God. They are in tension with God. They have enmity with God. They are enemies of God. So they wander down far from life. They are removed from life itself. So this descent, this descent goes into death itself. Because they have closed their minds, because they turned it off. Almost the process, your mind becomes closed. You stop seeking life. You start just living in the death that surrounds you. Because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts. So the word here, I don't like to get too many Greek words, but the word here is really good because it's this word palas. It's a term they used for like a marbling on the elbows, like a giant callus that would develop on the joints that you could see. It was gross. and the concept here is that the heart has been calloused and marbled, but there's also a part in here that the eye has marbled. Right? So there's a callus, there's this huge thing that develops over their eye that just keeps growing. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's not just a callus, it's like a... And so that was the word they had for it. Paul's very descriptive. I just want to put that out there for you. But... And so their eyes are calloused. Their eyes have a marble on them. And their hearts turn against God. Their hearts, once that happens, God's the enemy now. We have turned against God. They have no sense of shame. There's a sense that they can't even like feel bad about the things they do anymore. Things that they know. Remember, this is obstinate. They know things are wrong in this world. They know what they do is wrong. But they've gone into such an ignorance that they can't even comprehend why or how. They have no sense of shame. They've lost their ability to have their pride hurt in their honor harmed. They have no sense of shame. They live in a lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. When you've gone to this point, that's all that's left. All that's left, all that you can get at that point is your desires. There's almost a sense they've gone down, the Gentiles have descended in such a place that they've become animals, reacting to the world, reacting to everything around them, taking what they want. And if you know anything about the Roman and Greek world, that's exactly what they did. They took what they wanted because they wanted it. And then they justified it. Right? But that isn't what you have learned about Christ. So in a sense, he's telling the Ephesians, I know you're doing this. I know that you are circling back. But this is how it's going to go if you do this. But it's not what you've learned. There's a sense here, Paul is referencing to a school. Right? These people, when they came to Christ, were taught the faith. They knew the faith. They understood the letters of Paul and what he was talking about. That's why he wrote here. They had a shaping. It says, since you have heard about Jesus, You have learned the truth. So they have heard. They have heard about Jesus. That's actually not what it says. Because you have heard from Jesus. Because you have heard from Jesus. So there's a sense that in the teaching of the scriptures, what you hear from is not the teacher, but Christ himself. And because you have heard from Jesus, the truth that comes from him, you've heard the truth that is his from him, that comes from him, and is in him. It's the other part of this. It is in him. Because you are in Christ. Because you have this truth. Because you participate. Because you hear. And not in their sense, they wouldn't have the sense of, okay, I've got the doctrines locked in, so I shouldn't be doing anything. It's a whole life, right? It's how they worship. It's how they pray. It's how they understand Christ. It's how they live together. It's how they serve the community. You've been schooled in the faith. So you're not like them. It's not even a sense he's saying don't be like them, even though they are. It's because of Christ they are not like him, even though they are. Because Christ has given him himself. They have been set free. Instead, and he says, throw off the old sinful nature. Throw off your past. Throw off these old garments, these soiled rags, and leave them. And leave them behind you. Your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, is corrupted by your desires and the lies you tell yourself and have been told about you. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit, in the midst of the faithful community, renew you. Let the Spirit do its work. Renew your thoughts and attitudes, right? Not just your mind, but the direction you shape your set yourself. Renew your thoughts and attitudes. So it's the work of God. Let the God do the work that he needs to do in you. Not do better, be better. That's never what Paul says. He says, instead, let the Spirit renew. Put on your new nature. Put on the new garments. They may not fit right at this point. They may seem a little nice for us. But as a church, we put on the garments of Christ. For he has put them on us. Put on your new garments. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put on the fact that you are created to be like God. That you are truly righteous and truly holy. Put it on. So stop telling lies. Stop lying about yourself. Stop lying about your neighbor. Stop lying. There's no sense here that he's like, so please, if you are lying, stop. He says, so stop telling lies. And let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. The truth is that we are the body of Christ. That the church, by the grace of God, by his very work in the church, is the body of Christ. And in this, we become totally like the people of Israel and utterly dependent on God himself. He is the one that we lean on. Faith is about falling into God. Right? It's about God carrying and holding us. The church, which is, as I said, a bunch of hypocrites, a hospital for the sick, is also totally holy and totally sacred because God has made it so on the cross. And it wears the garment of Christ in the world. And so our call is to fit the garment we wear. Not because that will save you, not because you should or you're naughty, but because God has called you to it, because the Spirit works in you, because God loves you, because it's how this world will have life. In the gospel reading, we encounter this conversation with Christ. And that conversation really answers how what Paul is talking about happens. For Jesus says, I am the life of the world. For the life of the world. For the life of the world, I have come. And I am the bread that you will eat. The manna from heaven. The bread that you have eaten before this time was a foretaste of myself. The bread of life. Through the word you hear Christ speak. Through the teaching and reading and singing and praying of the word, Christ works in you. Through the power of the Spirit. Transforming you. Because that's His will. Because that's His love for you. And so we feed on God. Lord Jesus, the bread of life. In their world, bread is everything. A society cannot sustain or live without a strong source of carbohydrates. A strong source of bread to feed upon. If you follow history, the history of what nations grew strong and what didn't centers around their nutrition in many ways. That bread they ate, because bread was life to every culture. If it's rice, if it's wheat, if it's corn, it is life to a society. And they knew it, because every day those people woke up who were talking to Jesus and thought, I hope I get bread today. And Jesus is that bread of life that we feed upon, like the people in the wilderness, which is where we are, wandering through in the presence of God, guided in the cloud, fed by Him day and night. And in that, we become not like the Gentiles, and we get set free from the bondage that comes upon us, and we are made new in Him. All because of what God does for us. And so, we're holy hypocrites. Set free from by Christ. And so we come here. And it's not missed that when He set up communion, He said, this is my body. This is my blood. This is the bread I will feed you. The bread of life. For the sake of the world, the physical things in this world, the very physical things that were part of this cosmic fall will be redeemed and bring life to us through God. This is about the redemption of the world at the table and eating that bread of life and carrying that bread of life, that word of God physically performed. That encounter with Christ. We go into the world and bring that life for the life of the world out. Even though we are not what God has called us to be. And that's a good thing, because now we can say, no, I'm not, but I know one that is. And this is what He has done for me. By the grace of God, let us feed on the bread of life. Drink His blood for the life of the world.